our texts this morning, and there are two this morning, come to us from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, and the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We're returning, after a few weeks' hiatus, to our series on core values. We've been looking at the foundational elements of the church: worship, witness, fellowship, discipleship. And of course, those aren't just core values of a church, this church particularly, but of the church, the church universal, Christ's church. We want to look this morning at one more core value: service, the ministry of justice and mercy. Follow as I read, and you can find those printed easily on the front of your bulletin. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Hear the word of God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. And then from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, would you open our ears, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to hear your word, to receive it, to understand it, that it might bear its fruit in us as we seek, Lord, to know who you are and what it is to walk with you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wondered why we seem to universally, and I really think it is universally, we have a desire, we have a concept, some construct of justice? And oh, we want justice, don't we? Whether it's in national or great cases, whether it's the Boston bomber or an officer who shoots a man in the back running away from him, or so many other cases that are in the news right now. We want justice to be done. And it goes from the great to the small. I was indignant and I was shocked when I heard a report of someone who stole a handicapped child's wheelchair from the lobby of an apartment building. And as they say, that indignation rose up. Lord, bring that man to justice. Bring it back. You may remember not too long ago, a woman from Cristo Redentor was shopping. She had a bag from one store with some clothes in it in another department store. She doesn't speak English. She was stopped. She was supposed to produce the slip from the purchase of the clothes in that bag. And she was arrested for shoplifting because she couldn't produce a sales slip from the store she was in for the clothing that was in the bag, which of course was, had anybody bothered to look at the label, they would have noticed that, oh, they don't sell those here. But instead, handcuffed, arrested, and taken to jail. Justice. I want justice to prevail. But is that all that justice is about? Is that all that we mean when we speak of justice? Justice is a defining attribute of our God. He is infinite, holy, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And you may be asking yourself at this point, well, what does justice have to do with serving? It's a question we want to begin to address this morning. Justice In Scripture, that word has a broad range of meaning. As is often the case in any language, words rarely have just one single meaning. They're used in many different ways. If I want to tell you about my pot, I can tell you about the pot that I cook in, I can tell you about the pot that I want to grow flowers in, or I can tell you about the pot that I want to use for medicinal purposes. It has a range of meaning when we have those kinds, when we use those words. So context is going to help a lot. Consider, first of all, the justice of God. We understand that to be righteous judgment. People will get what they deserve. God will bring justice for all. Now, for me, I find great comfort in that in this life. God will settle all accounts perfectly. If it is not settled here perfectly, it will be in God's court. If I don't receive what I believe to be justice here, if I'm abused in some way or my rights are abridged, it will be rectified in the life to come. And so I can say with the psalmist, in Psalm 1, verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Or I can declare with Paul in chapter 2 of Romans, when he tells those who are hard and have impenitent hearts that they are storing up wrath for themselves on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. God isn't going to get it wrong. He will punish the guilty. He will free the innocent. He will uphold the cause of the innocent. He will render righteous judgment for all. But is that all that judging righteously is about? I don't think so. The God of justice and the justice of God goes way beyond simply the wicked getting what they deserve. And here's where that range of meaning comes into play, as I was talking about. There are two words, two very important words in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, that are used to describe justice, that are translated justice. One is mishpat, and that's, we've already been talking about one use of that word. The God of justice acquits or punishes justly according to the merits of the case. There is a righteous judgment. But when God speaks of his justice, it is so much more than just that. It often means to give people their rights, property rights, rights to a fair trial, restitution for losses. Think of Boaz. Boaz, who goes and seeks to redeem the property of Elimelech and Naomi, to redeem it properly so that the heritage and the inheritance is carried on. Well, he wasn't the first in line. In order to meet justice, just requirements, he goes to the elders because there's another ahead of him. He isn't simply going to take it himself. He's going to see that justice is served. And of course, you know, the other doesn't want the responsibility of it. And the story moves on gloriously from there. But justice is to give people their rights. Justice, God's justice, means to treat people equitably. Rich or poor, it shouldn't make any difference in court or anywhere else. And so in Exodus 23, we read at verse 6, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit." There shouldn't be any distinction there. Or you pervert, you distort justice. It's used to speak of the caring for victims of unjust treatment. Psalm 10, verse 18, "Do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed." The ones to whom justice has been denied. The other Hebrew word that is translated justice and often righteousness in many other ways as well is tzedekah. And again, there's that range of meaning. It is to be, It is being just or being righteous. It's about right, the rightness of things. And so Job, when he is beginning to plead his case in chapter 6, says, please turn. Let no injustice be done. Turn now my justice or my vindication or my rightness is at stake. He knew who he was. He knew how he was behaving before God. And he would seek that rightness before the Lord. Another nuance of that word would be being right with God and seeking right, what is right for others. We're beginning to expand our understanding of justice when God says that he is the God of justice. Now, we have to be careful, because when we speak of justice, I can tell you flat out, my sense of righteous judgment is what I want basically for everyone else. Isn't it? Do I really want to fall under the righteous judgment of God myself? Can I stand up and declare that I should be acquitted? I've done no wrong. That I have always upheld the rights of others. That I treat people, all people, equitably. That I have cared for the victims of injustice and of unjust treatment. So God, judge me. Let justice flow. I'm in big trouble. I want it for everybody else. When is justice to roll down? But what about for me? Praise God, he does not give us justice, what we rightfully deserve, what is ours. He saves us by grace, free, unmerited, and undeserved. As I said to the children, Christ is the only one who is, ever has been, in a right relationship with God the Father. And he gives himself up to death on a cross. He sheds his own blood to bear that righteous judgment of God against sin, against my sin, that I might receive that unmerited favor, grace, and mercy, that the righteousness of Christ might be imputed, might be set upon me, might be credited to my account. There we find gospel justice. The good news of justice satisfied and grace and mercy poured out. Yes, justice will be satisfied. It will be fulfilled. But praise God in a means and in a manner in which Christ, in which grace can abound. No, the justice of God is not just punitive. It is broad. It is deep. And I hope we understand, just by trying to understand the word itself, that it is restorative. This is the justice of God. But let us consider for a moment the God of justice. The God of justice. Because justice is at the very heart of the being of God. Justice is at the very heart of the nature of God. Think how God introduced himself to the Israelites, to his people. When he brings them out of Egypt, he introduces himself first as a God who is holy, their deliverer. Who is he? What drives him? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's the deliverer. He is bringing them out of slavery, out of bondage. And he is holy. Those are the words that introduce the Ten Commandments. And God describes himself holy. A holy deliverer. But we read in chapter 10 words that God uses also to introduce himself. Understand where this is happening. The people of God are about to cross the Jordan. They have been wandering for years under this holy, gracious God who has brought them out of slavery. And now he defines himself for these people whom he has chosen, whose forefathers he loved, and he has turned them into a great nation and has poured his love out upon them. And he defines himself in this way. The Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is just. He executes justice. For who? For whom? For the fatherless, that is the orphan, and the widow, and loves the sojourner, the wanderer, the stranger, the alien, giving him food and clothing. God introduces himself to Israel, this now great nation that he has made, this great people, as the God, his justice, he says, cannot be perverted or diverted. He is the God of justice for the fatherless. In other words, he carries out justice for the orphan, the widow, the sojourner. There's no power, there's no standing before those, before rulers and courts. Those with no standing, with no power. Those who are the weakest, the most easily preyed upon. He is their God. The God who executes justice. And throughout the history of Israel, he continues to declare himself in these terms to the world. Psalm 68. He is a God whose name is the Lord. Verse 4. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary. We sometimes translate that the lonely. Settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Protector of the fatherless. Father to the fatherless. Protector of the widows. This is how God continues to describe himself. The concern for his name. How would he be known? Father, protector, provider, deliverer, judge. Jeremiah 9:23, the Lord, thus says the Lord. And he says, don't boast in your wisdom, your might, your riches. No. 9:24, let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. He continues to reveal himself as the God of that word, steadfast love. We translate mercy. We translate it loving kindness, faithfulness, covenant faithfulness and love. The word is chesed. He is the God of justice and righteousness. It's both those Hebrew words, mishpat. Tzedekah, justice and righteousness. This is the God who judges things rightly and sets them right. It's how he introduces himself to the world. And how does he introduce himself in his Son when he comes into the world? Not as we will see him when he comes to settle all accounts. Not coming in the clouds of the skies. Not coming with light that blinds us because of his glory. No, in these familiar words from Luke 2. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. How does he introduce himself? In complete identification with the poor and the broken. This broken sinful world. He moves into it. He becomes one with us, yet without sin. He comes to satisfy the justice of God. He will ultimately, he who is without sin, become sin, be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is gospel justice at work. And when Jesus, 30 years later, began his work in the world, how did he describe it? What is his work? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to who? To the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Again, it's justice to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, he quotes Isaiah 61, good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, those who are captive of sin and death, those who are captives of those who are captured in sin and death, the sinners of the world, healing for the blind. And we know in his work the lame and the deaf and the mute and the oppressed and those in bondage to Satan. Healing for all those who were pushed to the margins, to the end, in many cases pushed outside of the society altogether. To bring justice, liberty to the oppressed, to the captives, to proclaim God's promise. This is who God is. Please grasp it. He is the God of the who brings justice into the world, to the orphan, to the widowed, to the poor, to the stranger, to the wanderer, to the broken. This is who God is. This is how he chooses to define himself. This is how he chooses to reveal himself. This is justice personified. And because this is who God is, the God of the orphan, the fatherless, the widow, the poor, and the stranger, he calls his people, made in his image, to reflect that same passion, to demonstrate that same passion for justice. If we are to serve him, we will be in the world his instruments of justice. And so, thirdly, he sends his people into the world for justice. He desires that from his servants and followers. And so to Israel. How does he describe the place of Israel in the world? Well, it's the very next verse in our passage in Deuteronomy. Because of who God loves and who he is, verse 19 of Deuteronomy 10 says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. I bring justice to the fatherless and the widow and the sojourner, therefore, love the sojourner. He would speak to his people through Jeremiah chapter 22. In verse 3, he commands them, do justice and righteousness. And then a few verses later in 15, he's speaking to the sons of Josiah that they might know what it is to know the Lord. And he says, do not think that you are a king because you compete in cedar. Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord? Is not this to know me, to do justice and righteousness, to judge the cause of the poor and needy. Zechariah follows in the same theme. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Micah 6:8, we all know the verse. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness. There's that word chesed again. To walk humbly with your God. Proverbs 31, verse 9. Open your mouth. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. I can go on all day in this vein. I could read for hours. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy, execute justice. And when it comes, when Jesus comes and enters into that broken world, makes himself poor, is broken for this world. How does he describe the place of his people in the world? How should we be thinking and acting? James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So if we visit widows and orphans, I stop by to see you in your misery and affliction. Be warm and well fed. Have I managed then to be able to walk away justified? I think not. I don't walk away having lived and fulfilled and demonstrated pure religion. No, because even James goes on to say, no, it demands engagement. It demands my seeking justice. These are the ones who have no advocate who will stand for them, who will execute judgment on their behalf. Or look at Matthew. Think of the Beatitudes for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Or better yet, in Luke chapter 6, where he takes those Beatitudes. I would say better yet in this particular case, because in Matthew's gospel, we can readily spiritualize the poor, the hungry, those who are weeping, those who are being persecuted or broken down. Jesus doesn't give us that option in Luke so easily. When he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and revile you and spurn you as evil on account of my name. What's the church going to look like? Where are we going to be? With the poor, with the hungry, with those who are weeping, with those who are being persecuted and pushed aside. At the conclusion of his ministry, when he comes again, we read of it in chapter 25 of Matthew. At that point, how does he come? At the conclusion, when he comes in judgment, how does he assess who's going to enter the kingdom and who isn't going to enter the kingdom? Well, it appears that he describes it in their pursuit, in regard to their pursuit of justice for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the stranger. How do we know we belong to Christ? Matthew 25, verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And of course, the righteous answer, Lord, when did we see you in any of those places? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Justice. It's the heart of who God is. And it's the heart of those who walk with him, who have been made in his image. How do we know we belong to Christ? We are about his work, ministering in the same places that he did. And we need to be fearful, brothers and sisters, because if we're not engaged in that work, we may have no claim on him at all. Because there were those who stood and said, Lord, Lord, when did we see you? Lord, we would have never left you hungry. We would have never left you naked. We'd have never left you standing outside. We'd have never let you sit in prison with no one to come and care for you. We'd have never done it. When did we see you? You didn't do it to any of these. Depart from me, it says. Depart from me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I confess, brothers and sisters, I find much of this terrifying. Worship? Huh. I'm there. I'm engaged. Fellowship? I delight in it. Oh, sharing the gospel, what a blessed privilege. What a joy. What a delight to be able to see people coming from darkness into light. Yes, it's wonderful. Discipleship? Yes. Let's train. Let's teach. Let's equip. Serve where Christ has served, as Christ has served. Hey, I'm too busy already. I'm worshiping. I'm in fellowship. And I'm doing all these things. Where do I get the time for this? You can't really mean this, Lord. Do justice, he says. Why? Why is it that God has this tremendous concern, this continuing emphasis on the orphaned, on the widows, on the poor, on the strangers who are just wandering about? Why is it that he has this great concern? Do we understand? Do we begin to see? Can we go back to the children's message for just a moment? Remember our first parents who walked in the garden with their Heavenly Father, with no barriers, with nothing to hinder that relationship and that fellowship. And what did they do with their Heavenly Father? They walked away in sin. Walked away from the Father. Walked away from His care, from His hand. And in that sin, and in that moment, they became orphans. They no longer had a Father who watched. Yes, He was still watching over them, but they functioned and lived as orphans. They became strangers and wanderers. The richness of all that God had given them, their home and their place, they are driven from it and will live evermore in poverty. Poverty of spirit, poverty of life, missing the riches that God has for His people. They become strangers wandering upon the earth. We try and make every place we go home. We want to fit there. Oh, we want to shape it and form it so it's the place we love and like. But it never works. And it rots and it falls apart and we're trying to fix it all the time or dig it up and start over. We just smash it down or we say, I can't stand it here and I move somewhere else because we're wanderers and we're strangers. And they who had a head over them to guard and protect them, to care for them and minister to them. They walked away from their head. They become widows. Why is God so concerned? Why does He have such a heart for the orphan, the widow, the sojourner, the poor in the world? Because that's who we are. And so when we read in John, God so loved the world. Who is He talking about? It's us. It's us. We are those orphans, those wandering strangers, those ones without a head or a husband over us, without a father to lead us, because we've made ourselves strangers. But God, because of His great love for us, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Gospel justice is at work. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's the poor, it's the orphan, it's the widow that He loves. And from these He will build His church. Do you look at the world with those same eyes that God does and see around you the orphans and the widows, the poor and the strangers? Or do you look at them as annoyances? Do you look at them as somehow keeping you from enjoying the life that God has given you, stripping away your rights and the things that you need and want? How do we view the world? Like God does? Executing justice for those widows and orphans, those lost strangers, those people living in poverty, and they don't even know it? Such is the eyes that God would have us see this world with. Justice is not just showing judgment, just judgment. It is compassion and grace and mercy and righteousness. It is who God is. We are made in His image, redeemed by His grace. And it is who we are to be before Him. We're not saved by those works. We know that. We never will be. Our works, even today, would only bring us judgment. But our love for justice and righteousness that is at work in us by God's grace for the weak and the poor and the oppressed is clearly the fruit, the necessary fruit of a life that is under the power and the authority and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, serving, seeking, and pursuing justice is every bit as important as sharing the gospel and teaching our children the truth, worshiping together, studying His word, caring for the body and its fellowship and needs. The challenge, of course, is how we're going to do it in the church and in the world. When, as I said, our list of things to do is already quite long, isn't it? Well, maybe some things need to be rebalanced. Because doing justice for those widows and orphans is true religion. And Jesus will receive those who in His name cared for the weak and the poor and the stranger the way the Son of God cared for you. May God give us the grace to live and act in such a way in this life that we will hear the Savior say, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Father, make us your people. Help us to see, Lord, the world as you see it, and to love it as you did, to love it as you have loved us. And so, Lord, go out seeking justice, gospel justice, and serve you well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.